Hey, welcome. Welcome to Eastside Vineyard. My name is Dan Cobb. I'm the lead pastor here, and this topic I'm going to preach on is something that's been on my radar for a while, looking forward to as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. But before we do, just some fun household stuff to introduce you into our lives for a little bit. Our baby Elizabeth, our third born, she's 15 months old, born on January 1st of 2011. She's a New Year's Day baby. Just started walking this week. And Kelly was in her small group serving, so she missed it. I'm just going to keep going. It's all good. So Kelly's out, her small group down at CDC in Detroit, putting her faith in action, which is a huge component of our small groups, to serve the poor and those in need. And so Faith, I'm like in the dining room with Faith, our baby number one, our firstborn, she's almost five. She's like, Elizabeth's walking, and you know how like kids kind of sometimes, well, she was. I walked in there, and here she is like doing like four or five steps, and so unfortunately today, in her efforts to walk as she's attempting five, six steps at a time, Kelly has her like strapped to her front right now in a Beko because her face got smashed, just that's what kids do. It's the season that we're entering in, but just so cool how God creates and how kids just learn and know and grow, and it happens so fast. So we're experiencing that at the Cobb household right now, baby Elizabeth. So just wanted to introduce you to that. And I'm so glad, by the way, I met some folks who are here for the first time today, just as I was in the lobby, and just want to say welcome. We are a church that believes in the Bible. We believe the Bible's the Word of God. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we've just been teaching the Bible one story at a time, and I just want to say thanks for coming. And it's a good week that you came, because I love preaching. It's a passion of mine, but this sermon, again, it's been on my radar for a while. Oftentimes when pastors preach, they kind of treat their sermons like a sitcom in some ways, where you have like a half an hour, so you introduce a topic, you create tension in some way, then you resolve it all in 30 minutes flat, on to the next topic. And oftentimes, that works pretty well for a number of topics, but not for all of them. The topic that I began preaching on a week ago was titled, the sermon was The Role of Faith in Healing. And we talk about healing prayer and just faith in general. That is a topic that I knew could not just be one sermon long. I needed to expand on it. So I ended the sermon kind of like, hey, to be continued, we'll see you next week, and that's now you're here. Just by the way, if you are new here, I'm going to catch everybody up to speed, so you're not going to be like, I walked in this movie halfway through and I don't know what's going on. I'm going to catch you up to speed, but I really felt like preaching just one sermon on this topic would not do it justice. And what was really cool was between last Sunday and today, I received more emails, more personal emails than I have on any other sermon that I've preached in the past year we've been together. That there's something about the sermon, this topic, that people have just reacted to, responded to. And that was really cool. It honestly struck a chord, and I'm really glad that it did. Because as I shared a week ago, when we talk about healing, prayer, role of faith, that topic, people walk in usually with some type of a grid already in place. Some of you have very strong feelings, strong opinions about this topic. And as I was processing this, and this is something I did not share last week, but I'm going to frame it. As I was processing for this week, I really feel like in this room today, there's four groups of people. And you will fall in probably one group for sure, and then maybe a mix of maybe another group as well. But as I was processing, I really feel like there's four groups, and my goal is to preach to all of you wherever you're at on your spiritual journey. The first group of people. This topic is like, you came to church because you saw the title, The Role of Faith and Healing. You are here because it is a core part of your Christianity in your following of Christ. You are a prayer warrior in this group. You pray for people. You've seen God answer prayers. Maybe you've personally experienced a healing or a miracle in your life at some point. So this is an area of passion for you. And when we talk about faith and healing, there's this good emotion that drums up in you. Because you've experienced firsthand that God is good. That's the first group of people. But there's another group of people that when we talk about this topic, it's painful. Because in this group of people, you believe God for great things, and you have prayed for someone, maybe yourself, maybe a loved one, and the healing never happened, at least on this side of heaven. Or maybe you're still battling something. You've been praying for something. You've been believing God for great things, but you're still battling whatever you've been battling. That's the second group of people. Third group of people in this room, I believe, are more skeptical. That would be me maybe 6 years ago or so. I'm a pastor on staff at Kensington Church in Troy, went to seminary, but the whole thing about healing and prayer really honestly wasn't part of my grid. I believed it because it's in the Bible, but I really didn't think that it really had much to do with my life nowadays. So I was kind of skeptical, honestly, and because, as I shared a week ago, that my first exposure to healing and prayer was via 2020 exposés, where guys in tent revivals got busted and certain TV preachers got thrown in jail for fraud. And so I just had this broad brushstroke that I painted. I'm like, you know what? If that's the God that you believe in and that's how you approach God, I'm not going to play. I'm going to take my toys out of the sandbox and go home. And if you're a skeptic, you may have thrown the baby out with the bathwater and just been like, you know what? When it comes to someone being sick, maybe it's something small, something big. I just don't pray anymore. Maybe you never have prayed at all. So that's the third group. The fourth group would be maybe you're simply an agnostic, meaning that you're not really sure what to believe about this. Okay, it's in the Bible, but you have a whole lot more questions than answers. And you aren't really sure how to pray for healing in general or what the role of faith is in healing at all. Like, you are pretty much a blank sheet of paper. So those are four groups. Maybe there's a fifth one, but as I was processing, I think there's four camps, four groups, and each of you probably are like, yep, I'm in camp one, I'm in camp two, I'm in camp four or three or whatever, or maybe a combination of both. And so wherever you're at, again, I pray that God takes you to the next step on your journey in this topic today. My sermon is simply titled The Sequel, The Role of Faith in Healing, The Sequel. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. And again, I want to catch everybody up to speed. Even if you were here, you need to be reminded because a lot's going on the past week. And if this is your first time here, maybe you weren't here a week ago, you need to be caught up to speed so you know where we're at. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew one story at a time. As we launched our church just over a year ago, we started chapter one and one story at a time, one story at a time, one story at a time. We're in chapter nine right now, and I've looked at two passages over the last 2 weeks. We're in chapter nine. And in my NIV study Bible, I'm a huge fan of this particular Bible. The passages that we unpacked in depth a week ago were this one. In chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus, he's healing people. He heals the sick. He heals someone who is dead. He heals the blind. He heals the mute. And we really took a deep dive into this topic, and I felt like we needed to lump these passages. Usually we do one story at a time, but I decided to do both together because it really deals with the same topic, and I wanted to hit it from a few different angles. And what I preached on a week ago was titled The Role of Faith in Healing, but what I preached was that there wasn't just one role. When you talk about the role of faith in healing, there's really four. So just to catch you up to speed, to remind you where we were at, and the four roles of faith and healing, here they are, and if you want to take notes, and I encourage you to do that, there's some in the Bible, the verses that we looked at in chapter 9 of Matthew, and then John and Mark as well, the four groups, and let me just give you a quick overview of where we were at, and this is going to be pertinent to where we're going today. When we read the Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we say, okay, what is the role of faith and healing? Sometimes, the first group, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And he says that. Other times, though, it's not your personal faith, it's the faith of others that seem to play a part of healing. So I titled that one, The Faith of Others Has Healed You. Then there's a third group, like in John 5, fascinating story, where I titled it, you are healed, but faith had nothing to do with it, at least faith in Jesus. That people sometimes just healed by the grace of God. And then there's a fourth group, you are healed even though you doubt. And we're actually going to go back to that scripture today in a bit in Mark chapter 9. But there are these four groups, four camps, and we looked at a lot of theology. You had your thinking caps on last week. You need to have your thinking caps on this week. By the way, whoever made the coffee today, I don't know, it's Lauren. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal coffee. I'm going to pray for us right now. I mean, there's distractions, just life happens, and that God would simply in this moment quiet our minds, open our minds to his word, and that I would simply be the mouthpiece of God, that God would preach through me today. So if you want to close your eyes and bow your heads, let me pray for our time and just commit this time of preaching and this whole day to Jesus. God, thanks for bringing each person here. They are not here by accident. There's no coincidence that you brought them here today. I know that. I believe that. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me. I pray that they're not my words today, but they are your words, God. That you would ultimately be our teacher today. That you would remove all distractions from our minds, God. That you would bring healing to people who need it today. People who are wounded from this topic, may you bring healing to their minds today. We invite your presence here, God. May we know you're here, but may we experience you as real today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so a week ago, we looked at a lot of the theology of this, and now I want to focus on applications. So there's a lot of just applications. It's going to be one after another that I'm going to give you today, and the very end of the sermon is where everything kind of comes together. But I wanted to begin by really picking up where we stopped a week ago, and the first application involves this, and this is the way I titled it: to embrace the tension of the Scripture. When we talk about the role of faith in healing and we look at the Gospels, we look at the entire Bible and we say, okay, if we're honest, if we're intellectually honest and we examine the text, what is the role of faith in healing? And there's not just one view. Jesus heals all different types of ways, and as we talked about a week ago, that there's tension in the Scriptures. Now, as human beings, the tendency, it's kind of like when you vote. If, you know, this is an election year, just tell them who to vote for, you know, and like, I don't want to really do my homework on this. I mean, some of you do, but a lot of you just like kind of who you vote for. Or maybe there's one topic, one issue, and if the person is, you know, pro this or anti that in that one view, you vote for that guy based on his view on that one topic. That's typically how we vote. And when it comes to church and the Bible, that's typically what we believe as well. We like to, man, it's complicated, so make it simple for me. So our tendency, even a week ago, when I say there's four roles of faith when it comes to healing, the tendency would be just to pick one, maybe one that you like, one that makes the most sense, one that's easiest to digest, and land there, focus there, and kind of put your blinders on, act like the other views don't exist. Because it'd be a lot easier to just function that way, right? So for example, when I talked a week ago about how Jesus sometimes says, and he said this, your faith has healed you, or according to your faith, let it be done to you, period. And the person's healed. You might read those scriptures in that first camp, that first group, and decide based on those scriptures that faith is not just a variable, but faith is the variable when it comes to whether or not a prayer is answered, whether or not someone is healed. That whether or not you or a loved one is healed is based 100% on your level of faith. Now, in my opinion, when you swing the pendulum to this, and I would call it an extreme, there's some danger there. In believing that your personal faith is the only variable about whether you or someone that you love is healed, first of all, the first problem that I see is that it honestly is an incomplete view. If you examine the Scripture, you say, you know what? Jesus, he did say at times, your faith has healed you. But other times, as we looked at a week ago, faith didn't have any part at all with the healing. They were just healed. And so if we're honest with the data, I have an engineering background, so sorry, kind of. But, you know, I want to examine the data and follow my conclusions to where the data leads and points. So one issue, if you just focus and say, nope, it's all about my faith, period, 100%. First of all, it's an incomplete view if we're honest with the text. But more importantly, I believe Satan can just have a field day in your life if you believe this. We like to be honest at this church and be authentic and just say, hey, this is who we are. No pretense. And if you've ever prayed for someone, there isn't anybody in this room that has like 100%, you know, just rate of success. It's just, it isn't. I've prayed for people. If you've prayed, you pray for people that not everybody we pray for gets healed. That's just that's the reality. I've personally prayed for people. I've laid hands on people. either in something small or something large, like, hey, I'm going in for surgery on my shoulder. Well, why don't we pray? Let's pray that you guide the surgeon's hands. Why don't we pray that we don't care what happened to the surgeon's hands because you don't need surgery. Let's pray that. Other times people have cancer and it's at, you know, stage three, stage four, and I've prayed for people, and sometimes it's not a happy ending, at least on this side of heaven. That's just the reality. And if when a person, when it happens, when a person is not healed, Satan can do a number on us because, right, in addition to suffering the tragedy or the loss or whatever you're experiencing, whatever pain you're battling, in addition to that, which is too much already, now you kind of think it's your fault. The devil's on your shoulder. I preached on that about a month or so ago. It's kind of speaking into your mind, in your ear. And now you think, man, if I prayed one more prayer, if I only had a little bit more faith, because I lack faith that he or she is gone. It's because I lack faith that I'm still, you know, battling this illness. So as I was prepping for the sermon, this is one of those moments where I feel like just God wants you to hear this, and it's this phrase. It's not your fault. And I truly, that's like, I believe that is a God. If Jesus was standing here, he would say, it's not your fault. If you've battled something, you've lost somebody, you're still battling something, and you've prayed, it's not your fault. And my prayer for you, if you think it is your fault, is that in this moment, supernaturally, God would just bring healing and wholeness to you. Amen. So on the one extreme of just thinking through and embracing the intention of scriptures, don't swing the pendulum this way and say, man, it's all about my faith. But on the other end, right, what we do is, well, okay, if it's not that, I'm swinging the pendulum over here. If faith and my personal faith doesn't have a distinct role in every healing, then it doesn't have any impact at all. You swing the pendulum to the opposite direction. Faith doesn't matter at all if you swing the pendulum that way. So in this view, in this perspective, you decide it's all up to God. And that kind of sounds good. It sounds kind of like, you have a lot of faith, man. You just, man, it's up to God. You know, if it's God's will, you say. Or you just believe, you know what? God's going to do what God's going to do because he is sovereign. You know, we use church language like that. And that sounds really good until you kind of take that down the road and you end up in a fatalistic view of the world. That's not a Christian view of the world. The fatalism view, it's a philosophy of the world that says, hey, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And you have no say-so, no control, nothing. We're basically a marionette or a robot. And that's not what the scriptures teach. See, the Bible believes, and we don't understand completely how it works, but that we have genuine say-so, we have free will. You made a choice. God may have, like, tapped you on the shoulder and said, come to church today, but you hopped in the car. God did not, like, pick you up, put you in a seat, and drive here, right? He may have said, hey, come to church today. Wake up early, you know? But you have the freedom. We have free will. God gives us that. It's a gift. He wants us to exercise it the right way. So we have a genuine say-so in what we do and also our prayers. We don't understand completely how this works, but we know from the scriptures that the prayer of someone who is righteous is powerful and effective. We know that. It's in the Bible, James 5:16. So see, if we swing the pendulum over here and say, hey, faith has no role. There isn't any role that faith has. Satan loves that one equally as well, maybe even more, because now guess what? If you believe that, you're not going to pray. I mean, why would you pray? And so instead of praying for someone, you simply don't pray. We stop praying because our prayers don't matter. Or maybe you do pray, but your kind of theology of prayer doesn't make sense because God does everything anyway. And so if you pray at all, there's no passion in your prayers. So you don't think our prayers really do anything when it comes down to it. So my encouragement for you, right, those are the two polar extremes, is to embrace the tension of the scriptures. Don't swing the pendulum to either of those extremes, but embrace the tension that the scriptures teach. There is a role that faith has in healing. It is a variable. It's not the variable. So I do believe, and my goal today is to build your faith, is to increase your faith. And I'm going to explain what that means, because faith is, It's a church word, you know, have faith. Well, what exactly does that mean? I'm going to unpack that at the end. But the first application is simply when you examine the data, when you read your Bible, embrace the tension of the scriptures. We don't have it all figured out. We're not as smart as we think we are. I mean, faith right now, we named our daughter Faith because we had infertility for 2.5 years, and God showed up, and it was awesome. Like, Faith, she's almost 5. She thinks she is, like, hot stuff because she's doing, like, Hooked on Phonics right now. She's like, I can spell what, you know? And Kelly's helping her out, and he's just doing this awesome stuff. You know, we're not that far removed from being a 5-year-old. You know, you're going to college, you have degrees, whatever, but we're not as smart as we think. Just embrace the tension of the scriptures. Be willing to say, you know, I'm not sure. Be willing to say, you know, I don't know. I believe the Bible's the word of God. I don't have it all figured out. There's tension in the scriptures. I'm going to embrace that. And just do that. Second application, however, is don't simply stop there and go, hey, well, you know, we don't know. I believe this, and we're going to continue to build down this path. Make every effort to build your faith. That's an application point. Again, because while faith is not the variable, faith is a variable, and I believe that having more faith is better than not having faith. The more faith you have, and I'm going to explain why that's so important, but make every effort, and if you're taking notes, circle the word every there as you take notes. Because what happens is we tend to make some effort. I do. We make some effort. But my encouragement, my challenge, especially now in Lent as we're preparing for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, to make every effort, to ratchet up our spiritual journey. Even when it's not easy, even when it's not convenient, to do things that build your faith. And one way to do that is to come to church. That's an easy one, but it's a hard one at the same time. Because it's like, man, I want to sleep in or watch sports reporters on ESPN, or, you know, just like it's a little bit snowy outside, it's cold. Make every effort in one way, right? Because this church, this environment is a way, it's a faith-building environment. Simply by coming to church, you can be in a pit in your faith level. But you come here, you see people raising their hands in worship, and just people just responding to God, and that builds your faith. So make every effort to build your faith. That can be going to church. It can be buying a book every week. In the East Sider, we have a pastor's pick. I'm a book guy, so that's just how I'm wired. I don't think anybody's ever going to buy every single book that I suggest. But there's a pastor's pick. This week, it's Authority to Heal by Ken Blue. Phenomenal book. You read a book that builds your faith during the week. You come to church on a Sunday. Subscribe to a podcast, right? Just do things to build your faith. Whatever it takes. And here's why it's important. As I was processing this, there's 2 sub-points in this of why we need to build our faith. The first reason is this, is that if you have greater faith, you'll pray more. It's pretty pragmatic. If you have greater faith, you will pray more. Because why? Because you will believe that your prayers make a difference. That, and somehow we don't completely understand, you're partnering with God, that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done more because we're praying. And if you start to have a greater faith, you'll pray more. So prayer won't just be something like off your things to do list. Got to pray for a few minutes a day because I'm a Christian, you know, pastor says I got to pray. You'll pray. You'll simply pray more. When you get the email prayer request, pray about something, you won't be, man, I need to pray for that, but I really want to go on like ESPN more, you know. You'll pray. When prayers come across your way, you'll pray more. So if you have greater faith, you will pray more. Secondly, if you have greater faith, you will pray more boldly in general. Now, I want to unpack this according to Mark chapter 10, but just some of you, when Jesus walked the earth, right? Prayer is simply talking to God, right? Jesus is God in the flesh, so whenever anybody talked to him, you could say, technically, in a theological sense, they were praying. Every dialogue was prayer. That's what prayer, you don't need to have this, oh, thou, you know, kind of King James English, you know, God, like, speaks more than English, right? Just have a conversation. So you could say when Jesus is dialoguing with people that there's actually prayer going on, two-way communication. So keep this in mind. If you have greater faith, you'll pray more boldly. Let's look at a quick story, Mark chapter 10. It says they came to Jericho. Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, He was by the roadside, and he was begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I love the boldness. Jesus stopped and called him. So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. And I love the question that Jesus asked. It's a blind man comes to Jesus, right? Jesus, God in the flesh, real smart. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I don't think Jesus is like having a joke, you know, like, "Hey, blind man, what do you want?" But he asked this question for a really good reason, and I feel, because the Bible, it's alive, like the Word of God is alive, that question goes through the centuries to us today. Now our answer would be obvious. Well, of course, blind man, I want to see. That'd be obvious. But I would say this, that how you answer that question is not obvious. It's dependent on your level of faith. It's dependent on what you believe God wants to do for you, and what God can do, okay? So I would say this, if this question was posed to us, to the typical Christian, the typical church in America, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Depending on your amount of faith that you have, there could be three, and these are kind of like a joke, but I think they're real too. Depending on your amount of faith, you might just say, "Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? You're blind." So, you know, "Jesus, thanks so much for asking. This cloak that I have, it's kind of tattered. Can I get a new one? Maybe can you, like, put some foam in it so when I sit all day long? Can you do that for me, Jesus?" Or maybe another option would be, "Thank you so much, Jesus, for asking. Can you improve my sense of smell or hearing to compensate for my blindness, please, Jesus?" Or maybe you say, "You know what, Jesus, man, I've been begging all day. The offering's been kind of low. There's a rock here. Can you turn it into some bread so I can eat just for today?" See, if our amount of faith was greater, we would ask Jesus for greater things. You believe him for greater things. The blind man answers, in a very good way. He does not use option 1, 2, or 3. He says this. The blind man says what was obvious to us. "Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see." How we pray is dependent on our amount of faith. I love this quote, Erwin McManus, his book, Wide Awake. He says, "I think a lot of us are like Bartimaeus, except we're going to Jesus and saying, 'Lord, could you give me sight in one eye?' Instead of, 'Lord, I want 20/20 vision. I want to see.'" He continues. This is a convicting quote. "I think a lot of our prayers make God wonder why we think so little of him." Isn't that good? I think our prayers make God wonder, "Man, don't you believe that I'm God? Why don't you ask me for great things?" So if Jesus was standing before you today, what would you ask him to do for you? What need? Where do you need healing in your life or the life of someone that you love and care for? See, if you have greater faith, you'll pray more boldly. So I encourage you, do whatever it takes to build your faith. A third application, and here's where everything comes together over the past 2 weeks as I've been preaching. And it's this is wordy, but it works. Have faith when you pray as long as you understand what faith is. I encourage you, have faith when you pray as long as you understand what faith is from a Bible perspective. We need to understand what is, according to the Bible, what is faith and what isn't faith. And I need to give credit where it's due. A lot of what I'm about to share I got from a podcast by Greg Boyd. He titled Scorpions, Eggs, and Prayer, Part 2. It's on the back of your program if you want to download it. It's a free sermon. It's Part 2. Part 1 is good as well, but this is Part 2. And I just loved what he taught, so I wanted to unpack this. And one cool thing about our church, by the way, is on the theological spectrum, all different pastors believe different things. I did a blog by John Piper a week ago on him and Boyd on opposite ends of the spectrum. We just love to embrace the spectrum of what people believe and different pastors, and it's cool. So we need to have a biblical understanding of what faith is and what faith is not. Now, some people think when you say the word faith, again, it's a church word. We named our daughter Faith, right? We often think in our minds, say, how do you define faith? Here's how some people define it. And by the way, this is not, I believe, what the Bible teaches, but I have to start here. Sometimes people think faith equals psychological certainty. That's what faith is, according to some folks. Now, I want to be clear, Glenn, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I'm going to explain why in a bit, but I have to start here because, this is just kind of our default, I think. We assume that faith equals psychological certainty. In other words, you have as much faith as you are certain that something's going to happen. So according to this perspective, if I have faith that I'm going to be healed, then it means I am certain that I'm going to be healed. So what happens is people who believe this talk themselves into having an amount that you're certain that you believe. You believe that if I believe strong enough, it's going to become a reality. There was a while ago, I was at a church, and there was a pastor who was praying for people in back pain. And this person went up, and the pastor put his hands on her back. And I remember just like, this is, man, I don't know, maybe 05, 06, I don't know. She had her hands up in the air, and she was screaming out, "I believe it! I believe it! I believe it! I believe it!" Like 10, 12 times she said that. I remember sitting back going, you know, I don't think it works that way. I just don't. Now I understand what she was doing. She was drumming up emotion, wanting to, right? Didn't really believe it, but if I say it enough, I'm going to kind of fake it till you make it, you know? Which there's some good in that, by the way, you know, because sometimes our feelings can be all over the place, right? So, but I believe what she was trying to do was to become certain in a psychological sense, convincing herself that in fact she was healed. Greg, in his, when he preached, he shared a story. This is kind of funny. He was at Princeton, and he ran into this guy who fell into this teaching, this kind of like, you know, just believe and have, you know, just drum up belief, just confess it and you will be healed. And this guy, he had like Coke bottle glasses, like real thick glasses. And so this guy decided based on this teaching, this viewpoint, in the name of Jesus, I'm throwing my glasses in the garbage can, I'm healed. The problem was he wasn't. And so he got in two major car crashes, almost like failed out of school, couldn't see the tests. For all the while, I walk around saying, Jesus, heal me, Jesus, heal me, Jesus, heal me. And then after a few months, he's like, okay, you know what? It doesn't mean that I lack faith that I wear glasses, right? The thing to remember in all of this, as I talk about this, is that Jesus never told anyone to play pretend. Jesus is about what is real, what is in reality. And he never told anyone that they were healed if there was not an outward manifestation of it. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. Because, again, we can fall on this without even realizing that we believe it. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he spit in the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people walking around like trees." People, they look like trees and they're walking around. Now, before I give you the punchline, which we kind of know what it is, Jesus is going to heal this guy. Let me stop there and just keep this on the screen for a moment. First of all, I love the healing technique. He spits in the man's eye. We pray for healing. At the end of every service, we will not spit in your eyes. So I have to say that. So Jesus asked the man, he prays for him, right? He says, "Do you see anything?" And the man describes a partial healing. He sees something, but it's like tree people, you know, it can't really make sense of what's going on. There's healing taking place, but it's not complete. Now notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus does not rebuke this man for his unbelief. Jesus does not tell this man, just have faith, you actually can see 20/20 vision. Jesus does not tell him simply to start confessing that he's healed. Instead, here's what Jesus does. The next verse. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, he saw everything clearly. Jesus asked this man what he saw. When he described a partial healing, Jesus prayed a second time. Prayed until the man could see perfectly. Jesus never told anyone to pretend, to simply confess it. He never told someone they were healed if it did not outwardly show itself. Second example, Mark 9, we looked at this a week ago. I want to circle back to it. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit, a demon that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but he says they could not." Here's what Jesus does not do, once again, what he does not do. He does not say, "Hey, Father," right? I mean, it's your son. He's demonized. He doesn't say, "Hey, actually, your son is delivered." It just doesn't appear that way. Doesn't say that. Jesus does not tell him, "Hey, just have faith. The disciples actually healed him." Jesus did not say, "Hey, the next time that he foams at the mouth, the next time that he gnashes his teeth, just confess in that moment that there's no demon." Jesus does not do any of that. Instead, what does he do? He rebukes the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he says, "I command you out of him." See, Jesus did not say, "Play pretend." Jesus was in reality. If it was real, he pressed into the reality. If it wasn't there yet, he pressed into it until it was there, until God's kingdom come fully in this person's life, until God's will was fully done in this person's life. So faith is not being certain in a psychological sense. Instead, this is what faith is, and this is where it all comes down. I want to explain what the Bible says, and there's two different versions of the Bible that I want to read. Hebrews 11:1. The New King James says, "Faith is the substance." So this is the way the Bible defines faith. This is not what the dictionary, what the internet, what Google. This is what the Bible says. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, the word substance. I love teaching you Greek. Just something I do every once in a while. So the Greek word for substance is the word hypostasis. You got to say that. Say hypostasis. That's fun. That's a fun word. Hypostasis means solidity. Hypostasis. So faith is the hypostasis, the solidity of things hoped for. Now I want to read you the NRSV translation because I like how they translate Hebrews 11:1, the last half of the verse. They say faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So I decided to combine these two because, again, all different Bible translators in English, they have their own way of translating. I decided, well, why don't we make a New King James NRSV kind of combo pack? And here is the way that I define Hebrews 11:1 according to these two. I took the first half and the last half and combined them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Love the way that's defined. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I'm going to put that up there in a moment again, but let me read you an excerpt from Boyd in his sermon. With this in mind, he says this, and I love this. He says, "Faith is embracing a mental picture of something you hope for, and you embrace it as a substantial reality in your mind. You see it. It's concrete hypostasis. It's a solidity. And when you have that concrete, what? You have the vision. It produces a conviction inside of you that makes you move toward it." He says, "Faith is about concretely envisioning something about the future that we believe is God's will, getting a conviction about it, and then pushing towards it. That's faith. Faith is not psychological certainty that it's going to come to pass. Faith is a vision, it is conviction, it's a conviction, but faith is not certainty." I love that. So this is where you enter into the sermon. With this way that faith is defined, I want you now to think through. Some of you may want to close your eyes for the next amount of time. Some of you just want to track with me with your eyes open. But I want all of you to think through, as I talk about this, what do I need healing from? Here's kind of how it works. I'm going to give you an example, and then we're going to apply it to your lives. If someone's in a wheelchair, this is how you apply this, what it means to have faith as you pray. It does not mean person's in a wheelchair. It doesn't mean that I know in the moment I'm going to pray for this person, 2 seconds later they're going to get up out of their wheelchair. That's not faith. Faith does not mean that I need to drum up a certain emotion or make them drum up a certain emotion. That's not it. What faith is in that moment, the way you pray with faith, is you see them in your mind. You may want to close your eyes. You see them in your mind concretely, hypostasis, right? Getting out of the wheelchair and jumping and running and dancing and leaving the wheelchair behind. That's faith. So you see that, and when you see that picture, and when that picture becomes real, it creates a desire in you to have what you see in your mind to make you see with your eyes, and then you press towards that reality. You tracking with that? You see it in your mind, you want to see it with your actual eyes. So you press towards it. Now, do you know that you pray for someone and it's going to happen in that moment? You don't. Now, sometimes you do. God gives, there's a spiritual gift called the word of knowledge. And sometimes God gives a word of knowledge and you know, but oftentimes it's not the way it works. Now, we do know if the person is a follower of Christ that one day they will be healed, right? How many wheelchairs are in heaven? Right? None. But we don't know in the moment if it's going to happen right now. So faith is having a vision, faith is having a conviction, but it's not being certain in a psychological sense. We're called to have faith, which is a vision and a conviction about the future. By the way, as you pray, don't be surprised if you need to pray more than once. Jesus did, right? Jesus, at least one time, had to pray twice for somebody. So don't think, hey, I'm going to pray once, God did that, prayed for that healing. Press into it. As long as it takes, and don't quit. So with that, just kind of as an illustration, now this is where we focus on you. I'm going to ask you a question. It's actually a group of questions, but it asks the same thing in a few ways. But before I do, here's some categories of how the question is going to be asked, and it's this. It's about what you need healing for. For some of you, it's obvious. You know right away. For others of you, there's a category. It could be healing in some part of your life, in your body. It could be in your mind. It could be in your family. It could be a relationship. It could be unbelief in somebody. It could be in your neighborhood, in the city, in the county. There's something that you need healing from. So here's the question. Again, it's a group of questions. I'm asking it to drum up your answer. So here's a few ways of asking the same thing. What is an area in your life where you need God's power to break into your life? It could be you, it could be a loved one. In other words, where do you need God's power to invade your body? Where do you need God's kingdom to come completely? Where do you need God's will to be fully done? Where do you need heaven to invade earth? Where do you need the future to invade the present? Where is there a gap in your life of what will exist one day in heaven but is not yet here on earth? What's that gap? What is that thing? Again, it could be your life, your mind, your body, your family, a relationship. We need all types of healing. So you get a picture in your mind of what it would look like to be healed in that area, to be made whole in that area, to have heaven invade earth in that area, so that your body is healed, that your mind is healed, your marriage is healed, that unbelief of someone you love is healed. Some relationship that's fractured is mended, it's healed. So you get a picture of that. You get a picture of that, a concrete image in your mind of what that would be, and you start praying towards that goal. That's how you exercise faith. That's what we're called to do. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. So may each of us right now, and just pray the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you have that in your mind. May what you see in your mind create a desire in you to see that happen in reality. May there just be a conviction in you about that. And may you press towards it. May you press towards it. May you pray towards that end so that what you see in your mind, you will see with your eyes, and may it happen sooner than later. Because that is the role of faith in healing. That's the role. So I encourage you that if something just didn't pop up in your mind in the moment, that you would take your notes home, that you would process this, and we're going to spend some time right now doing that, to just do some time with God. but to think through, God, what is that area? Where do I need healing? Where does a loved one need healing? It might be obvious, it might not be. And get that picture in your mind and be praying towards that goal. And my hope and prayer is that those images wouldn't just stay in our minds, but that they would be a reality. That God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you for the stillness in this room in this moment. Thank you for the heaviness in this room in this moment. Thank you that you're speaking to people in this moment. And I pray, God, that we build our faith, that we exercise our faith, that we are honest with what's going on in our lives, where there's brokenness, where there's hurt, where there's pain. And may you invade those areas of our lives and bring wholeness and healing. And God, if it doesn't happen the first time we pray, may we never give up until it does. Until what we see in our minds, we see with our eyes, and we give you the glory for it. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in each of our lives. Anyone who hears this sermon today, this my words, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it's being perfectly done right now in heaven. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.